You didn't hear my mom screaming from out there? Do you want to? There she We're good. We're good. All right. Okay. Now, even more important stuff. We're going to be talking about the Gospel of John today. And one of my favorite books of the Bible, one of my favorite Gospels. They're all good. Whenever I'm spending time in them, I probably think that same thing. But what I want to do today, because we're talking about the whole Gospel, is summarize as much as possible. So kind of some high-level bullet points about the Gospel of John is how we'll start. Then we're going to dive into what I think are some key themes that we should be talking about, and then just close it out with a call for all of us. Sound good? All right. So, high-level overview. The Gospel of John. Who was the author? It was likely written by John, the son of Zebedee, an apostle of Jesus. Now, these days you can find someone who has a different opinion these days, but I'm going with kind of consensus at this point. So John, the son of Zebedee, an apostle of Jesus, who's referred to often in this gospel as the disciple whom Jesus loves. And I want to give just a couple examples of that real quick. John 13, 21 through 23, and these will build on each other. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me," speaking of Judas. The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of the disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at a table at Jesus' side. So Simon motioned to him, "Ask Jesus to whom he was speaking." Then in 21:20, kind of playing off that, post-resurrection, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also leaned back against him during the supper and said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" And here's where the authorship comes in. Verse 24, "This is the disciple who is witnessing about these things." It's the Apostle John. John's gospel account was likely the last gospel that was written. Many believe in between 70 and 100 A.D., some of the reasons being, in case you're curious, there's a reference to the Sea of Galilee, which is a name that wasn't used until the later part of the first century. There's a reference to Peter's martyrdom that took place in 66 A.D. There's no mention of the Sadducees, which ceased to be a religious party after 70 A.D. And then Irenaeus, this is interesting, writing in the late second century, claims afterwards, so after the other Gospels were written, John, the disciple of the Lord who had leaned against his breast, did himself publish a gospel during his residence at Ephesus. And Irenaeus says he received this tradition from Polycarp, Polycarp being a disciple of John himself. So, written by John between 70 and 100 A.D. In Ephesus. And what's the theme? What's the theme of the Gospel of John? We discussed it a few weeks ago, but Jesus is the promised Messiah and the Son of God, and it is he who makes the Father known. Chapter 1, verse 18. "No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." And so now what I want to do is build on that theme. And John, in his writings, anyone who's read it, he doesn't mess around. Like, sometimes you think in stories you kind of have this build up to this climax. John starts off the gospel with a bang, right out of the gate. It's like he punches you in the face. John 1, verse 1 and 3. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was in the beginning with God. "All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made." I think this is easily one of the most powerful scriptures in the Bible. John doesn't wait around. He answers the biggest questions up front. Jesus is God. That's what he's saying right from the start. Our long-awaited Messiah has come to dwell with us, and he's come in the flesh. And I love what John does. He points back to the beginning, a reference his readers would have absolutely understood. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, where else do we read that? At the very start. At the very start. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so what did he make? He made everything, right? What's the first thing that he made? Light. Genesis 1:3, and God said, let there be light. What do we read in John 1:4-5? What was Jesus? In him was life, and the life was the light of men. What does the light do? It shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And if we want, we can start at the beginning, Genesis, we can go to John, and we can take it all the way to Revelation. Revelation 21:23, which I don't think will be up there. What does it say about the New Jerusalem? There's no need for the sun, for the glory of God gives it light. Jesus is the light of the world, and he's our hope. And what John is doing here is so clear. He's showing us that Jesus is the promised Messiah from eternity past, co-creator with the Father, and the light that shines for all to see. Chapter 1:9, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And we read he's the Word, the Logos, the Word of God. How does God bring about his creation? He speaks it into existence, right? Genesis 1:6, 9, 11, 14, quick summary, and God said, let there be an expanse. And God said, let there be waters. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse. Jesus is God, and he is the second person of the Godhead. That's what John is saying. And if there's any doubt, we go to John 1:14, very popular verse. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is God, and he's not another God. He is God in the flesh. And he came to dwell among us. Literally, the term there is he tabernacled among us. Why is that important? Well, it's important for multiple reasons, but remember when this was written between 70 and 100 AD, right? What happened in 70 AD? Temple was destroyed. So what John is saying here is that Jesus is the one who fulfills the temple and its ministry. We now have free and open access to God. We don't have to do as the high priests used to do and come once a year. Jesus made the way, and he fulfills that ministry for all of us. He said, destroy. Our body is a temple. He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, who you have from God? We have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all working together in unison for us. And many people have said that John's writings are simple. And maybe they are, but they are theologically rich. And I think that's important because sometimes we get in the mindset of thinking things need to be complex and overcomplicated to be incredible, right? I don't think that's the case. I think what John's doing is saying, I'm going to write in a way that everyone can grasp. Albert Einstein once said, our goal should be to make things as simple as possible, but not simpler. And I think that's what John is doing here. He's giving us something that we can all absorb. And I think that's the best way to communicate. Make it open, make it available for everyone. Don't make it so just a few get it. I think it was Geisler who said, make the plain things the main things and the main things the plain things. And sometimes we overcomplicate the Bible. We think we need to make it very crazy and complex for us to understand it. Or if we don't understand that, then we're not getting it. No. Make the plain things the main things and the main things the plain things. Our job is to know God better and to grow in knowledge. But sometimes we get in this mindset where it's like head knowledge. If I'm growing in head knowledge, I'm good, right? Partially. But we also need to take that journey from the head to the heart. And our job isn't just to stay in this head knowledge place and absorb as much knowledge as we can so we can answer as many questions or any questions that come our way. We have to become what James tells us, doers of the word. If you stay in this head knowledge place and you haven't taken that journey to the heart, you're probably not a doer of the word. Become a doer of the word. There's a place for intellectualism in the Bible. I love it. There's sometimes I'll pick up a book that was referred to me and I'll start reading it and I'm like, man, I'm going to be lucky if I get 10% of this. There's some very intellectual people out there and there's a place for it. But just focus on the plain things and the main things and go out and love people the way the Lord tells us to. That's our job. Don't feel like you need to understand everything that everyone says. Romans 2:13, for it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. The doers of the law. And so I was thinking about this, and I heard this story, just a real snippet. I think I was on YouTube, which maybe isn't a good place to get sermon material, but I'm using it anyway. And I was thinking of it in the context of being a doer of the word. And there was a story of this young man. I think he was in his late teens, early 20s. And he goes to a counselor and he says his life's a wreck. And he's like, man, I'm struggling. And this counselor says to him, I'm going to give you a challenge. And he says, I want you to treat everyone you interact with like they're Jesus in disguise. So he goes home, living with his parents. And first thing, he comes in the door and he sees his mom doing the dishes. Like, normally I wouldn't help her. But if that's Jesus in disguise, I'm going to help Jesus do the dishes, right? And so he goes and he helps his mom do the dishes. And she's kind of taken back, but obviously appreciative, right? And his dad comes home from work. Normally he'd be like, what's up, Dad? Just keep going on. He's like, if that was Jesus, I'd want to know how his day went. So he's, Dad, how's your day? And they have a sit down and they have a great conversation. And then at dinner, there's one piece of chicken left and him and his brother kind of arguing over it. And he's like, if my brother was Jesus, I'd give him the last piece of chicken, right? And he said, by doing this simple but not simple act, he went back a week later to the counselor. He said, my life's been transformed. He said, it's been transformed. Can you not hear me? Oh. Okay. We good? Okay. And I think that's in a very simplistic way what it means to be a doer of the word. Treat everyone like they're Jesus in disguise. Make it simple. Go out and love people the way you would love Jesus if he was right in front of you. And I bet you it would be transformative. I've thought about this a lot lately since I am preaching on it, and I'm like, I'm still not doing that as well as I need to do it. But what a great target to aim for. Just go out and love people like they're Jesus. Be doers of the word. Yeah. But let me get back to John. there's something really cool, and sometimes what you'll hear people say is, show me Jesus. Show me Jesus in the Old Testament. I don't see Jesus anywhere in the Old Testament. And there's multiple Christophanies. One of the main ones is Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego getting thrown into the furnace. And what do you see in there? The fourth man in the fire, and he's sung about and referenced. And I think that's a great Christophany. But there's one that ties really well to what I just read in John 1. And I want to read it, and I want you to listen for where we might see Jesus in the blessing of Abram. Genesis 15, 1 and 6. I love this. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. He said, fear not, Abram. I'm your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. The word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And what did the word of the Lord do? And he brought him outside and said, look towards the heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted to him as righteous, as righteousness. This is fascinating. The word of the Lord came to Abram and blessed him, made a covenant with him, and we're reading about the word of the Lord in John. That's incredible. Jesus has been working with his Father from eternity past in creation, in the blessings, in our trials, revealing himself. My brother was telling me about a book. I haven't read it yet. But there's a pastor who goes around and talks to people who have had near-death experiences. Who do you think shows up more often than not in those moments? Jesus. That's incredible. He's revealing himself over and over and over again throughout creation, and it's not just in an impersonal way. He's meeting you in a personal way, right where you are. That's how much he loves you. That's how much he cares for you. And so what John wants us to do is to see that our job is just to be in right relationship with Jesus and then go out and share his love with everyone that we can. John's gospel is an evangelistic gospel. Listen to what it says in chapter 20, verse 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you, us, may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And what does that believing lead to? And that by believing you may have life in his name. John was an evangelist, and he wanted us to share the good news of Jesus, just like he did, so that everyone can believe, just like he did, and so that we can be transformed, just like he was. And the unique thing about John's gospel is the apostles are often grouped together outside of Peter and John, primarily. They're mentioned, but oftentimes the main characters are Peter and John. And I think there's a reason for that. Multiple reasons, probably. But I think that John, having access to the prior gospels, wanted to show full circle what walking with Jesus looks like. And there's a great example of that with Peter. And I may have shared this in the past, but I'm going to share it again because it's good. In Luke When Peter first meets Jesus, he gets in a boat and he does a little teaching, and when he finishes, he says, go out into the deep and put out your nets. And after a little back and forth, Peter listens, and they catch so many fish that their nets are breaking and their boats are sinking. And what does Peter do when he realizes that he's around something special? Luke 5:8, he says, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. In essence, he's saying, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to be in your presence, Jesus. And to a certain extent, he's not wrong, right? But Jesus didn't just come to tell us that we're sinners. He came to save us from our sin and make a way for us to be in right relationship with him and the Father. And so what happens to Peter after he spends a few years with Jesus? John records this at the end of his gospel. In John chapter 21, Jesus is post-resurrection, and they don't know it's him yet, but he's on the beach, and they're out. Some of the disciples are out fishing, and he says, cast the net to the right side of the boat. And they catch so many fish that they can't haul them in. And so without hesitation, they try to pull them in, and they can't, and they're wondering who this is, and the disciple that Jesus loves says to Peter, it is the Lord. And what do we read in 21, chapter 21, verse 7? When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. What did Peter do in the first time he met Jesus? Depart from me. I'm not worthy to be in your presence, Jesus. What did he do after spending a few years with him, being discipled by him, growing with him, learning from him? He threw himself at him. There was nothing that was going to keep him from Jesus. Why? Because he walked with him day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute. And that's what transformed him to the point where he knew, I can't go without this. Being in the presence of the Lord, there's nothing better. And Peter knew that from walking with him. John wrote that down so that we could experience that same thing. Walking with Jesus, being transformed by him day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute. That's what it takes. And here's the thing. It's not going to be easy. It's going to take time. It's going to take energy. It's going to take hard work. But what good relationship doesn't? Right? Peter was committed to Jesus, and he was transformed. John was committed to Jesus, and he was transformed. And it's written down so that we may be transformed and then share the good news about our transformation with those around us. Amen? And so I want to close with this. In John chapter 5, Jesus heals a man at the pools of Bethesda. This man had been there for 38 years. And Jesus asked him, do you want to be healed? The man says, I need someone to put me in the pool. Jesus just simply says, pick up your bed. Take up your bed and walk. And at once, this man was healed. Immediately. But this was on the Sabbath. So the leaders come and they say, you can't carry your bed. We don't care about the healing. You can't carry your bed. And I love this man's response. the man who healed me, that man said to me, take up your bed and walk. This world's going to do whatever it can to say, you keep Jesus in your small little space. You can have Jesus, but don't put it out there for all of us to see, unless it's being mocked, like it was at the opening ceremony. But our job is to not listen to this world. Our job is to listen to Jesus, the one who healed us, the one who made a way for us. We don't follow the way of this world. We follow the way of Jesus because he's the only one who can truly heal us, who can truly make a way, who is truly worthy of our worship. And that's who we follow every day of our lives. And that's where transformation comes. Amen? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for how personal you are and how much you love us. That you made a way for us to not stay in the flesh and in our sin, but to be transformed by the work and the power of your Spirit working in us. And I pray and we pray, Lord, that you just continue the work that you've done until the very end, until we get to be in that place where your light is all that shines for everyone to see. And we pray, Lord, that your church, your body can be a reflection of the light that you are in this world, Lord, who needs you so bad, that we don't suppress you at all, that we proclaim and shout from the rooftops, it's the one who healed me who I'm going to shout about. It's the one who healed me who I'm going to proclaim. He's the one who told me to take up my bed and walk. And he's the one I'm going to listen to. Give us that strength, give us that courage, and give us that hope, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.